First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, as we've talked about before, furthermore, it says, finally, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And remember, we studied the word commandments. It just meant it's something that wasn't like a commandment of the. It was the if I said abandon yourself, then that would be the word that's used here. If I said repent, then that would be the use. Instead, the commandments imply doing something other than just recognition of the end of the vanity of all human effort. All right. Now this is where we start. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's a declarative sentence. For this is the will of God. The will there just means the pleasure or the resolve of God or the purpose of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now let's look at Romans 12. This is the statement by Paul of how this will of God, even your sanctification, is expressed or it's accomplished. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg of you, therefore. And the predicate for this is for, you know, go up to chapter 11, verse 14, and or 34 and 35. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, and amen. In other words, if you have made this point, that you desire that you, as the temple of the living God, be dedicated at all cost, then this is what I'm about to say is how the will of God is manifested. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the singular thing that's happening, you know, the reason for time and space, the reason everything exists, is to get to this point, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, with no exceptions. And be not conformed to this world. There's nothing about this world that you can make any reference to with regard to know and understand the will of God. It can come only in your presenting or total yieldedness or total abandonment. There is no other position. And any time that something causes you to get to take your attention, to take you seriously, then you give that back up immediately. This is the will of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You could take this and not have anything else.
It's interesting how death is mixed in with this. The sacrifice is...
Yeah, you can't, you don't have it, there's no sacrifice without death.
Right. And yet we're called to be living sacrifices, which is called...
Well, that's the mystery. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I that liveth. But somehow, some way, for some reason, the renewing of your mind is the express example or express purpose of how sanctification exists and for what it really is.
Well, it's the only way. I mean, every other way is being conformed to
the world.
The world. And once that recognition is realized, then you are whoever, that there is nothing there.
Amen.
Once that rabbit has been run, then it's almost, you know, well, let me just step right here. That's all you need to do. That's all you have to do. Because every other option has been knocked out the window.
And
you're at a place where you can, or whoever it is, you're at a place where you can say, I really can't do anything. I really can't. So, and this guy has been able to do it all along, and I've been fighting it for how long? God knows how long.
Amen.
But praise God that I can come out of it. And
but the renewing of your mind is the essence of what sanctification means. How do you what does that mean? We've studied it so many times. It means that you give no importance. You owe your mind and your emotions and your thoughts nothing. Why is that so difficult?
Outside the commitment that we just talked about, if you make the commitment, then God renews your mind. That's his domain. But if you are faking the commitment or haven't made it, then you're still in charge of your mind doing the...
Well, even if you have made the commitment and give any importance to your mind, then you are fallen back. Mm-hmm. If you give any importance to your feelings, then you've fallen back. So you are a debtor, not... You're not a debtor to your mind or your emotions. Now that's huge. There's nothing in terms of how this will of God, even our sanctification, is expressed. There's nothing bigger. So therefore, you present, you yield, you abandon yourself, a living sacrifice. And that, by doing that, total, by the vessel being what it is, it's holy, it is acceptable, and it's the reasonable, the word reasonable service there is, it's logizomai laetri, which means it's the highest order. It's the highest thing that you can do in time and space. There is no other office. There's no other place. There's no other position. There's no other accomplishment that even is in the same universe. You can't compare this with anything else because it has no comparison. It is the essence, the purpose, the reason that everything exists. You would present your body, yourself, a living sacrifice. Now, the thing that you have an active part in it. And what is that active part?
The steadfast, the fiery darts code.
Well, the active part is to shut up your mind.
Yeah. It's a trick question, but yeah.
Empty. You have to empty on a continuous basis.
Yes.
Like a royal flush.
Over and over and over again. Yeah.
And the point is, against such there is no law. Nothing can stand against that. Now the problem here, and this is what just ticks me off to no end is that each one of us can go no farther than the one that is the weakest, that has the most difficulty in doing this. Because he doesn't look at me alone, he looks at us.
Don't get mad.
He spent 35 years doing what I've been doing. You might get angry. I'm telling you, it bothers me. I would love to have it alone. That's what my wish would be.
But you don't, and you're with us.
I know that. But I have to express and tell you what's going on, then I have to repent for it. What makes me upset, and this is the upsettedness, that there are people that believe that they're just going to continue their lives going on, and God is going to take care of it. Like God is going to renew your mind. No, he's not. Because you, if you build again that which you have destroyed, again, do you understand what I'm... At some point, each person in here knew. You knew that you knew that you knew that the vanity of all things, the fruitlessness of all human effort. But then comes the day. And in that day, you get something that grabs your attention. It's really important. And then you lean on your own arm of understanding, and thereby you build again the thing that you have destroyed. And Jesus takes the back seat. You cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. That's what that idea is. Well, I'm just going to hang around and God's going to do everything. No. What?
Go ahead.
You're doing something.
Well,
you're gelling something.
That's where the tire meets the road, is the doing something.
The doing something is not doing something. But if you continue doing something and waiting for God to come and zap you so you won't do something, then you're being deceived.
Nothing, or if you repent, something's still going to happen. You'll end up doing something, but
right.
You don't sit in the corner.
Well, you do. You sit in the corner until the action. You do whatever it is, but it's.
But you do
I'm talking mostly to Tom here. You don't make choices. If there's choices, you do nothing. You wait. Because now let's go back to Thessalonians.
Well, we're talking about complacency here. Complacency,
we're talking about sloth and complacency, yeah.
And is complacency a resting position, or is it a...
No, it's an unbelief position. Okay, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There we go. The word abstain. I can't even pronounce it. But it's a word which means to have and fully, to be done with it, to be fed up with. And fornication is much more than the sexual aspect. Let's go to Hosea. And Hosea is the grand example because God told Hosea to marry a prostitute.
Whoa.
And he did it so that... Let's think about some of the stuff that God has done. He told Ezekiel to lie on his side and eat... leaven. Eat. You remember? What did he eat?
He was eating crap.
Yeah, but he made some kind of a bread, but mixed it with his own dung. And he lay on his side and ate it in the front of all of Israel to show them what they were doing. Now God has Hosea marry a prostitute to show us what we are doing. And let's go there. Everybody at Hosea?
Thank you.
1:1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, what Hosea did is one of the things that led to the great revival that happened with Hezekiah. Remember that when there are two of the kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. Hezekiah, they went through the land, and they destroyed every grove and every pillar and every idol. Remember, and that's what we did. All right. In the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the people, or from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now that's pretty big. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. How would you like to have the name given to you of Loruhamah? Loruhamah means utterly wasted, completely destroyed. Jezreel means having been brought to the end. The other child is Loruhamah. Because it's been brought to the end, I will completely destroy, utterly destroy. And when both these things happened, the house of Judah and the house of Israel were completely destroyed. And again, the whole mystery here is he was instructed to marry a prostitute and then have two children by the prostitute. Now, what happened? Let's go. You ought to study this. We don't have time to go into all that. Go to chapter 2 for a minute. In verse 4, I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. Now, the only thing that will cause you to come to complete repentance, because look at the only whoredom that they did was they went to, they called it fornication, because they leaned on their own arm of understanding to get water and food and wine and corn and oil, just the things that are necessary for life. This is so radical that our minds cannot possibly accept it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is going anywhere other than God for anything. That's this whole massive dividing bright light between the children of the whoredom and the children of the bride. Now, we've got to have the fear of God here, or else nothing happens. We've got to feel as it did in Zephaniah, where it said you should conduct your life as if today was the end. That you, i.e., that you would be on the judgment seat today. Now, God's faithfulness depends. If he doesn't want us to live, we will die. But the point of it is, if he wants anything to change, he will do it. We must not lean on our own arm of understanding for anything. We must be guided by that Holy Spirit. Now, he's not going to come down and voice and tell you this, well, today I want you to do this. What he's going to do is he's going to give you options. And the minute you have options, therein is where you do nothing. You wait in the tent, in the tabernacle of the testimony, which each one of you are. You are the tabernacle of the testimony. You are the temple of the living God. And this is why he says over and over and over, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. And what are we coming out of? This whole land of fornication, where everything we do is, from God's perspective, is fornication. Now, if this doesn't bring the fear of God on each one of us, I don't know what will. Are you not fed up with everything else but God? Now, again, it's all right. You know, we got Marilyn and we got Eli and James. They're children. They should be covered by their parents. So they have to go through the process. They have to go through the process to find out for themselves that all is vanity. But if the end came before that, they were covered by their parents' belief. Do you understand? But someplace, somehow, we've got to come to this radical form of Christianity. That there is no place, nowhere where you rely on your judgments, you say to God, if you don't furnish, I die. Amen? This is the will of God, even our sanctification. The sanctification is that this temple is filled with nothing but what was designed for. There's nothing in there. But you must go to war with it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness in these high places, which is our mind. That's the only place that there's an enemy of God, is the mind of man. Talk to me.
It's freedom.
It's total freedom. But you like people like bondage more than freedom. The jails are full of people who get out of jail and then they go purposely and commit a crime because they were comfortable in jail. I'm sure some of you met some of them. I've met several of them. The gate's open. They can go. but they're more comfortable in the old pathway. What, Gary?
I just see that this is the pristine moment, place of life, and it's where we live. Everything's trying to take us away from that.
Everything else is fornication.
Everything.
Go to Zephaniah real quick. I'm sure you'll find it right away.
Definitely.
Take a right after if you're in Hosea.
A right.
Okay. It's right after Habakkuk. This is where everybody wants to be. This is the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's mind-blowing freedom. There can be nothing else. What? You're doing it again, Gary. I can smell the grease.
This light is just stuck in my head.
Can you see why the repentance isn't an act? It's a continuum. It's a continual emptying of self. Well, this is what I think. Well, you just lost it again. No, you've gone back to self. And the Holy Spirit has to become your enemy. And that's a bad enemy to have. It would be better that you never heard this stuff.
Yes, it would. In some cases.
Tom?
I don't know.
It's total freedom, Tom.
No, I mean, you've said some things that are me that are pointed, and I said the wrong thing, but it's like 2 days ago, not very many days ago, I got an offer letter from an outfit that would like me to work in San Antonio. I can sign it or I can not sign it. I still got two options.
So you wait.
But I mean, I'm always going to have two options. So you can sign the letter or not sign the letter.
No, you're not. You will know.
Okay.
That's the point. When you rest in the tent, you will know. There's not a slightest hint of shadow of doubt. No turning, no shadows. It's clear. The using Gary's term, the light is bright.
Well,
and you will know.
The thing is that I think that the position that I have is going to end this year, and these people want me in March. March is the early opening day for the position that I have to close. So I signed a letter because I thought that was
that's fine.
The right thing to do.
In other words,
I always pick something. Like, I never know that I should have signed a letter or shouldn't have signed a letter. I never know.
Yes, you
I
do.
I just do what it seemed like the right thing at the time.
Well, that's you do know. But your mind is so used to going through all this clutter and concern about options and what will happen if I do this versus what will happen if I do that. I will wager my life that whatever you chose was the right one. And that if you had simply rested in the tent without weighing all of the options, that's what would have been revealed. All I'm asking each one of us to do is to stop being children, tossed to and fro by all this stuff. We can wait in the tent in total confidence if there's more than one option. And the light will be, and it's discernment. This is why the more you use it, the more you have. If you don't use it, then even that which you have will be taken away.
Well, that's part of why I signed the letter. If I had two offers, I wouldn't have signed the letter. Only had one.
That's great.
Signed the letter.
But all I'm saying is the more you exercise this, the clearer the commandment or the charge is. But if your mind is used to doing all these, what am I going to do about that? And what am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? Then that's the neural pathways But if you insist on emptying because you know the end of your mind is nothing, then that light will be bright and clear and pristine. You can't make a mistake. You can do nothing against the truth. The only thing that can happen, you can't speed it up, but you can slow down your freedom. Just think the freedom of never again having to think about what you're going to say. The freedom of never again having any fretting or concern about what's going to happen next. That's your inheritance. That's what you were created for. We'll go look at Zephaniah later. Anybody else have any response?
You're not waiting.
You're not. I don't mean to sound arrogant or anything, but I promise you, this is the way I have lived. I'm not saying I didn't make any mistakes. I'm saying this is the way I have lived for a long, long time. Of course we'll make mistakes. That's why I need you. But don't leave this mystery of this incredible freedom for anything.
Waiting in confidence as opposed to just waiting.
Yeah.
Waiting in faith.
Now, the way this happens is you can't have an investment in anything that you think is going to happen. Otherwise, you will wait in worry. You understand? Now, as a practical matter, we as a body of people have been waiting. And we're going to continue to wait until it's clear. We've just been, from the world standpoint, we've been essentially inactive. But from the spiritual standpoint, it's the most intense activity there is. He's teaching us to wait only on Him.
I think we think of waiting as punishment if we don't see it correctly. Waiting is not bad. Waiting is excellent.
Well, yeah, because you're so used to going. And
waiting is watching the birds, feeding the squirrels.
Feeding the squirrels,
But it's glorious freedom. That's all I can tell you. It doesn't matter how you feel or nothing. Take a big guy.
No.